G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm very excited about what I'm going to share today and over the next couple of weeks with you. It's something that is the culmination of 6 years of work. And so it's really exciting for me about what we're going to start exploring today and over the next couple of weeks. Particularly because it will complete the circle of life, and you've heard me talk about little bits of that. Well, finally, we're here. Finally, and so everyone say we're here.
We're here.
Oh, so good, so good. Praise the Lord. All right, let's read Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll then pray. So verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Just like we heard this morning after praise and worship, that there is peace and well-being from those that we can receive that when we love your word, when we treasure your word. And so, Lord, we just receive what you have for us. We open up our hearts and we say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us revelation this morning that'll change our lives. Show us what's on your heart for this day, for our lives, in Jesus' name. Say amen if you believe for that. You know, the most important thing in all of life is to experience God's love and forgiveness and to establish a relationship with Him. If you know anything more important than that, I would be really interested to know what that is. There is nothing, the whole reason you and I were made is to have relationship with God, to get to know Him, right? And the first step of that is to experience His love and forgiveness. And so that is definitely so important, you know, and Jesus himself defined ultimate living to be that. Do you remember in John 17:3, he said, "This is eternal life, that men may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There's no greater life. Eternal life, some people have reduced eternal life to meaning that you live forever. No, you're going to live forever whether you trust in God or not. Eternal life cannot mean that you live forever. Some people will live forever in hell. Some people will live forever in heaven. And it's based on the choices that we make and who we're going to trust. Are we going to trust in ourselves, or are we going to trust in a God who loves us infinitely? But Jesus said eternal life, and he wasn't talking about living forever, because we all will. He's talking about the quality of life, that real life. The ultimate form of life is to know God and Jesus Christ. And that's why I started by saying there's nothing greater. There's nothing more important in all of life than to know and experience God's love and forgiveness and to be in a relationship with Him. It certainly has transformed my life. And I know there's the majority of you here today that could attest to the same, that your life is so different as a result. Just looking across different ones. I know some of the places that you've been and some of the things that you've experienced, and I know that you agree with what I'm saying. If it wasn't for the goodness and the love of God, where would we be? Amen? You know, when you have a relationship with God, it'll cause you to not only experience His love and forgiveness, but also it'll cause you to experience freedom from condemnation. Didn't hear an amen for that. I thought that would be pretty good. It'll also bring you to a place where your conscience will be purged from trying to do things to gain God's favor. Anybody discovered that? It's a fruitless exercise trying to do things. And yet there's so many churches that preach that. Unless you're reading your Bible, unless you're going to church, unless you're paying your tithes, God's not going to love you. You'll never ever experience God's love and his victory in your life. That's not true at all. God doesn't reward you according to your works. Now, am I saying it's wrong to come to church and wrong to read your Bible, or wrong to give time? I'm not saying it's wrong to do any of those things, but you don't do it to try to earn things from God. Amen? And to have your conscience purged from performance-based religion is one of the benefits of having a relationship with God. Causes you to discover who you are in Christ, to walk in victory over addictions, walk in victory over depression, over fears, over worries, over difficult circumstances. You heard even this morning some of the God stories, even Joel. The circumstances, sometimes they can just arise out of nowhere. And the purpose of it is the enemy wants to try to use those circumstances, which can look on paper, look alarming and disturbing and upsetting, wants to try to get you so distracted that you're just involved in your own little storm. You ever come across people like that? Wherever they walk, you see these clouds above their head. They're just constantly just walking like this, you know. They're just so tensed up. God doesn't want your life or my life to be like that. He wants us to be able to live in victory. Hey, and part of having a relationship with God is to discover who we are in him so we can begin to experience that victory. You can have victory over sickness. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
You don't have to wait and try to do all of these things in order to get it. Just listen to him. Have that relationship. You can have victory in your finances.
Amen.
You don't have to live week to week. You don't have to work out how am I going to pay the bills this week. I know, because I was there once. You don't have to be like that. You can live in victory over depression, over fear, over worry. And it comes through a relationship with God, knowing, through that relationship, you discover who he's made you. And when you discover who you are, all of a sudden those things that you tried so hard to overcome, those addictions and habits and ways of thinking, suddenly they just fall off. Because you just realize, I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. But what happens, like, okay, so I think the vast majority of you would agree with me, there's nothing more important in life than that, and to experience that. And I am not disputing that at all. But at some point, you're going to get the basics. You never kind of arrive, not until we get to heaven. You'll continue to grow in it, but at some point you'll get the fundamentals of it and you can see the difference that's made in your life. I can see the difference that's made in my life. The way I think, the way I interact with people, my finances, my personal health, in so many ways I can see transformation that has occurred. I haven't arrived. I've still got more to grow, but I've got some of the basics, and some of you have too. So what happens when you've got the fundamentals? What happens when you've experienced, to a fundamental level at least, God's love and forgiveness? What happens when you've experienced at a fundamental level that victory and you know who you are in Christ? What then? That's what we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks. These essential truths are not the destination. God wants us to have them bedrock, but there's something more that he has for you and I. And if all the things we've talked about, if that's all you get, you'll never fulfill the mission and the purposes that God has for you. Those things are the foundation in order for you to move into the next phase. But I want to talk about that next phase. You know, the danger of just staying in that place of thinking, well, you know, I'm just believing God for my healing. I'm just believing God for more money. I'm just believing God for a better job. I'm just believing God that I can go on holidays. I'm just believing God for my family. Nothing wrong with any of those things. God wants you to have those things. But if that's all you ever do for all of your life, there's a great danger you will get bored and complacent. Because what happens when you got all the cars that you want? What happens when you've gone to all the destinations that you wanted to go? What happens when you're healthy? What happens when you're living in peace and that's all you're thinking about? You will get bored and complacent, and that is the root of great danger for your life. That's when you will subconsciously begin to open up doors for the enemy to begin to attack you, because you don't have that drive and that passion anymore. There's more that God wants. He wants you to have those things, but then he's saying, wait, there's far more. I want you to partner with me in the next phase. And that's what I want to look at today and over the next couple of weeks. Well, what is that next phase? That's when you begin to discover what gifts you have, what abilities you have, what talents do you have? And you begin to use them, not for yourself, but you begin to use them for others, to be a blessing to others. See, if you never do that, then you're still acting like a child, because a child is always, gimme, gimme, gimme. God wants us to get beyond that. That at some point we go past that and it's like, oh, now I'm full, Lord. I've got everything that you promised me. I'm full. I ain't arrived, but I'm so satisfied. Now I want to give. Now I want to bless. Part of the next phase is discovering what are your talents and what are your gifts and begin to use them to serve others. And part of that next phase is helping others who are not as far along the road as maybe you are. You know, in all of life, there'll be people ahead of us and there'll be people behind us. And in the early times, you're just looking ahead, because you need all the help you can get. But at some point, you start to learn to walk by yourself, and you just, instead of holding, like when I first became a Christian, there was a man by the name of Phil Campbell that led me to Christ, and he discipled me, and I needed discipling. And we would meet, and he would impart his life to me. He would show me. I would watch him just by hanging out with him and his family. I would see the way a child of God handled different situations, and I'm so grateful and thankful. Forever there'll be a connection with Phil Campbell and myself because of that. And so in those early years, I was like holding his hand while he was holding Jesus' hand. But there came a time where he took Jesus' hand and my hand, and he put them together and he said, walk. And at some point in your walk with Christ, you want to get past those foundational moments where you're now looking at being a blessing to others, and you're looking not just ahead from how you can be helped by those who are ahead of you, but you can look behind and be a helping hand to those who are behind you. We'll get that first slide up. The circle of life is an illustration of that. That T101 is discovering my new life in Christ. 201 is discovering where I belong. 301 is discovering kingdom living. And they're all part of those foundations where you're establishing a relationship with Christ. And you're growing, you're learning the basics about who are you in Christ, learning about what belongs to you. But it doesn't finish there. And so 401 is discovering my God-given gifts. And that's all about helping you identify, well, what talents has God given me, and how can I use that to be a blessing to others? And some of you have done 401. And so then the final part is T501, discovering my life mission. And really, over the next few weeks, I'm going to be unpacking that and exploring that for us, because that will then complete the circle of life in our church, because that's our roadmap. That's the roadmap that God has given us to help see people develop and grow and be all that they can be. And so that's kind of where we're going. We're going to be exploring T501. So, I guess today I want to talk about why is this so important. And if we go to the next slide, I've got just a few points, and we'll just keep that slide up. That's what I want to talk about today, why completing my mission is important. So I'm going to be exploring over the next few weeks about your life mission. What does it mean to have a life mission? And today I want to explore, well, why is it important to have it? And the four points that I want to explore a little bit is, unless you complete your life mission, you'll never experience personal fulfillment. You were created to fulfill God's purposes for your life. God planned your life mission before you were even born. And when you fulfill your mission, it'll glorify God. So we'll just take them one at a time and just talk about them. So the first one is completing your life mission is the key to personal fulfillment. You know, fulfillment comes when you discover the purposes for which God made you and you begin to carry out those purposes. That's where it doesn't come from how much money you have. God doesn't have a problem with you having money. It doesn't come from how healthy you are. All the things that you learn in the early part of your Christian walk, it doesn't even come from knowing Christ. There's peace that comes from knowing Christ. There's certainly acceptance that comes and the love of God, and they're foundational, they're essential. But fulfillment only comes when you discover, why did God make me? What am I meant to do? And you do it when you feel. You know, it's like the story of Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a famous sprinter. When did he live, Ben? How long ago? It was about 80 years ago, I think, wasn't it? The 1940s. Yeah, that's right. Yep, the 1940s. That's when he was right at his peak. He was like the world champion, or he was in contention for the world championship. And he was a sprinter. And he's famous because he went to the Olympic Games and he represented Great Britain, and he's very famous because they actually made, was it the final or one of the heats? He didn't do the heats because it was on a Sunday. Yeah, so, and his times were meant that he was either the fastest or the second fastest in the world, and he refused to do his main event because it was on a Sunday, and his personal conviction was, that's the day that I honour the Lord. Now, I don't agree with that particular stance, but you got to take your hat off to someone who has a conviction. And for him, it was all about honouring God, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But here's the thing I want to point out to you. Eric Liddell recognised that the gift that he had in running was part of his mission. And he recognised that it came from God. And one of the things that stood out for him is whenever he would run in these events, he would always run with his face up. Now, if you are familiar with these world-class sprinting events, you have a lane. And if you even step on the line, that's an instant disqualification. So every runner is watching carefully where they're running. They don't want to step even on the line, because if you step on the line, they would interpret that as you are potentially impeding the path of your competitor, so you're disqualified. And yet Eric, when he would run with his head up. Everybody else is looking there, he's running like that. Even the 200 meter, which goes around a bend, he would run like that. He would never look where he was going, and he would never ever step over. And one day someone asked him, they said to him, why do you do that? Why do you look up when you run? And he said, because I know that this gift that I have comes from God. And he said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. So I look at the one who gave me the gift. See, he was experiencing personal fulfillment by carrying out part of his purpose in Christ. Why is completing your mission so important? Because it is one of the keys to personal fulfillment. You'll never feel the fulfillment at a level and a dimension that God wants you to until you begin to use what He's given you for His glory. Amen. That's why it's so important to get beyond the basics and start to move into this phase. The basics are so fundamental. Don't move into this phase until you settle the basics. Otherwise, you could start doing things from all the wrong motives. Do you understand that? If you don't have, for example, settled in your heart, God loves me no matter what, you could start trying to use your gifts to try to impress God. You think God's going to be impressed? So it's important to sort out those first three in the circle of life, to know I am loved no matter what I do. He has taken care of my sin. He's taken care of every need that I'll ever encounter. And a big part of my life is just discovering who He's made me, so I can begin to live that out. But then once you've done that, then you want to begin to discover God, what have you given me? What gifts, what abilities, what talents do I have? And what is some of your purposes? That wasn't the only purpose that Eric Liddell discovered. He discovered that the call of God was on his life to be a missionary. And so I think it was after that Olympic Games, he then gave up running. And he went, and people were shocked and they were sad, and they were saying to him, you're at the height of your career. And he said, no, this is just the next step. Because he recognized, he knew the purposes for which he was made. There's nothing that's more satisfying or more personally exhilarating than discovering who God wants you to be and then begin to do it. That doesn't mean it's not challenging. It can be really challenging. I believe part of God's purpose for Joel is in the area of music. There's an anointing that he carries, and there's a certain sense of the presence of God that he brings just playing the drums and leading the music team. But don't tell me that wasn't a challenge for him this morning when the number of issues just suddenly surfaced just before the service. But there's nothing more personally satisfying and exhilarating than discovering what God wants you to do and you begin to do it. Winston Churchill was appointed the Prime Minister of Great Britain on May the 10th, 1940. The previous Prime Minister was Neville Chamberlain. Churchill had not been elected Prime Minister. They sacked Chamberlain and they appointed Churchill. Now, understanding the lead up to this is so, so important. Germany was increasing in its influence, and Churchill had been writing about Germany for over 20 years, saying, watch them. This is a major danger. Now, Germany had just been defeated in World War I about 20 years earlier. But Churchill, straight after World War I, said, we need to keep our eye on the Germans. Because World War I is not the end of it. There is stuff that they still have not taken responsibility for, and if this isn't corrected, they will become again a problem to the world. And people laughed at him and said, that's done with. That whole World War I was all about that, and we've conquered them. So they just dismissed what Churchill had to say. And Germany quietly but methodically began to grow in its economic strength, its financial strength, its military strength, its influence, under the noses of the rest of the world. Until eventually in the late 30s, it became obvious that Germany had ambitions to take over Europe and eventually the world. And now alarm bells were ringing. So they looked to Chamberlain, Neville Chamberlain, and they said, well, what are we going to do? And he said, look, he said, we can't let that happen. He said, we're going to negotiate with them. So he sat down and he negotiated. The Germans said, we want Czechoslovakia. And Chamberlain said, all right, you can have Czechoslovakia if you promise that that's all you're going to have. What sort of negotiation is that? He's giving away something that doesn't even belong to him. As long as you promise that that's all you're going to have. The Germans said, yeah, all right, we promise. On May the 10th, 1940, the Germans invaded Belgium, Holland and the Netherlands. And Chamberlain was sacked. And the king turned to Winston Churchill, who had been writing for 20 years about this impending danger, and said, would you do this? On paper, it was too late. The Germans had already taken over not only Czechoslovakia, but three other massive geographic areas, and they were just unstoppable. Churchill didn't even bat an eyelid. He said, yes, I'll do it. He got into the car. His trusted butler is driving him home. And he said to his butler, he said, I was made for this hour. Everybody else would cower in fear and worry and thinking, what are we going to do? The Germans' technology was far more advanced than the rest of the world. Their military might was far greater. They now had the resources of multiple nations because they'd invaded all these nations. Yet Churchill, he just rose to that. What happened? He understood what his purpose was and he was walking that out. There's nothing more exhilarating than in all of life than when you discover why God made you and you begin to walk in that direction. And that's what Churchill himself discovered. He said to the Parliament and he said to all the people, he said, I've got nothing to offer you except my blood, my tears and my toil. He said, by whatever I've got, he said, I'm giving it. And he said, and I can promise you that we will never, ever surrender. And they never did. And you know, like France succumbed, other nations succumbed, but England never, ever surrendered. And when the Germans finally did surrender, Churchill invited every leader of Parliament and he personally led them, walking out of Parliament down the road. I think it was Westminster Abbey, but anyway, it was a church nearby. It may not have been Westminster Abbey, but in the church. And he ordered the Archbishop to keep that church and all the churches open for the next week for people to come and give thanks to God. How amazing, how inspiring is that? But the point that I want to make is the key to your personal fulfillment is discovering the purposes, the mission that God has for you and beginning to walk that out. Because you were made for something. You were made for a reason. And on the other end of that, there's nothing more tragic than a life that never rises to fulfill its potential. When you discover who God made you to be and you begin to accomplish what God called you to do, you're going to experience fulfillment and satisfaction on a personal level like you've never experienced before. So that's my first point. Completing your mission is important because it's the key to personal fulfillment. My second point, you were created to fulfill God's purpose. You know, Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom." God didn't make the wicked. People choose to be wicked. Is that right? Deuteronomy 30 tells us that. God actually says, I've set before you life and good, death and evil. Choose life. Choose good. But this scripture is basically saying, God's basically saying, I've created everything for a purpose and I know how to take care of the wicked. Don't worry about that. The New Living Translation for that, it says, the Lord has made everything for his own purposes. You need to complete your mission because you were created for mission. There's a purpose, as it says in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. You were made to fulfill God's purpose. You know, the Lord made you on purpose and he made you for a purpose. And when you begin to discover the purposes for which you were made and you begin to walk them out, you're going to experience that fulfillment, hey? We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. I want to show you some things. You know, part of God's purpose is for you to know his love, to do life with other believers, to mature in your faith, to use your gifts to reach the lost. That's part of the activities that he wants you to do, and that's part of the purposes. They describe, I guess, the activity of the purposes. What's the outcome of those things? We'll go to the next one. Well, when you know his love, the outcome is you discover Christ. When you begin to do life with other believers, the outcome is you come to know Christ. Do you realize that's one of the reasons we have home group? Is because you are going to see reflections of the image of Christ in your fellow believers that you can't get just by yourself. That's part of the reason of it. When you're maturing in your faith, the outcome is you grow in Christ. When you use your gifts, the outcome is you learn how to serve Christ. And when you're reaching the lost, the outcome is you're sharing Christ. So what purposes do these activities serve? We'll go to the next one. When you know his love, the purpose is worship. You've discovered the purpose of worship. When you do life with other believers, well, you're fellowshipping. When you're maturing in your faith, you're fulfilling the purpose of discipleship. When you're using your gifts, you're fulfilling the purpose of ministry. And when you're reaching the lost, you're fulfilling the purpose of evangelism. These five purposes are essential for us as individuals, but also essential for us as a church. They bring balance to our life. There are some people that may focus, say, on the first four, but never, ever share their faith. Well, you're out of balance. There's a part of God's purpose in your life that you're depriving yourself of, and you won't grow, and you won't become fulfilled until you begin to walk out every one of those purposes. You know, God planned your life, that mission that He has for you, He planned it before you were even born. Are you there at Ephesians chapter 2?
Yep.
Have a look there. If you're not there, go back to it. Ephesians 2 verse 8. God planned your life mission before you were born. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Let's just think about that just for a moment. We were saved by grace. That's in one way, that's the goodness of God. We were saved by the goodness of God through faith, through putting our trust in Him. And then He says, "And that not of yourselves." And that when He talks about that, He's talking about that faith is not of yourselves. That grace is not of yourselves. The grace and the faith, they're both gifts of God. And then He says, "It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." You can't boast. You can't boast when you get to heaven. You know, in heaven, people will be saying, for generation upon generation, for eons and eons of time, they'll be just saying, "Glory to God in the highest. All praise to you." You won't be standing before the throne saying, "Glory to God and a bit of glory to me too, thanks." You got nothing to boast about. Because you were saved by grace, the goodness of God, through faith. And even that faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. No one's going to be able to boast about it. Like, "Yeah, of course I'm in heaven. I ought to be in heaven. I deserve to be in heaven. I'm a feather in God's cap." No. We may be feathers in God's cap, but that's because He loves us. Not because we've got amazing gifts to offer Him. Even those gifts came from Him. Amen? But understanding that, then if we look at verse 10, verse 9, we'll read verse 9 into verse 10. It says, "You were saved not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You weren't saved because of the things you did. You can't boast about that. And then it goes on and says, it's not of works, but we're His work. We're His work. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is your purpose. This is your mission. See, the first thing you have to know is you were saved by grace through faith. And discover who you are. That it was nothing you did. But once you realize it was nothing I did, and now I'm a child of God, now it's you need to understand that you're His work, and He's made you to do good works. Not to earn points from Him to try to impress Him, but because He's gifted you, equipped you, and called you to do certain things, and you'll experience real fulfillment when you begin to understand that. So notice it says, "We are His work, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared" when? Beforehand. We are talking about why is it important to fulfill your mission. And my point is that God planned your life mission before you were even born. He planned for you to do good things. He planned. He planned the work that He was going to do in you, and that He planned also the work that He wanted to do through you. He planned for you to impact other people's lives. He planned for you to prosper so greatly that you've got an abundance to be a blessing to others. He planned for you to understand who you are in Christ, that you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He planned for you to serve in your local church. He planned for you to have divine appointments and encounters with people that don't know Him. When you fulfill your mission, it's not just what you were made to do before you were born, but it also glorifies God. And that's my final point. Jesus said in John 17, You don't need to turn there, but there is a scripture we're going to look at in a moment. But John 17, it says, Jesus is praying and he says, I have glorified you down here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. When you complete the work that God has for you to do, you glorify him. And how sad is it that some Christians never ever begin to carry out their mission? It glorifies God when you fulfill your mission. It glorifies God when you complete your purposes. Have a look at Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 verse 17. Give me an oi when you're there. So, it says, from Miletus, talking about Paul, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, and we're going to read what he said to them, but let me just stop there. I want to give you some understanding. Like, the church in Ephesus, historians say, was probably, well, the most modest estimations of the church in Ephesus, it was probably about 50,000. Most scholars think it was probably closer to 100,000 in size. So when Paul is calling for the elders of Ephesus, the elders are the leaders, that's a big group of people. I mean, you think this is not a church that meets in a big auditorium. They didn't have big auditoriums back in those days, other than for those gladiator conquests. The church in Ephesus, even though it was 50 to 100,000 in size, was meeting in houses. How many can you fit in a house? 100 maybe at a squeeze. I can't imagine more than 100 fitting into a house. And every one of those houses had to have at least one leader. So if we say there's one leader for every 100, then we've got probably 500 at least. Leaders. When he's calling for the elders of Ephesus, it was 500 plus, more than likely, that come. He wants to talk to these leaders. He wants to give them his final. He's going to tell them that you're not going to see me again. So I want you to understand some of that, and we're going to move into it. So verse 18, it says, when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. You imagine that. Everywhere you go, people who are known to have that gift of the prophetic utterance, the word of wisdom to know what's ahead, is ministering to you and prophesying, saying, you realize the path that you're on, it's leading to your imprisonment and execution. You understand that? And the other leaders around are saying, Paul, we need to change the path. And he's saying, no, this is the path God's called me to. Everywhere he's going. So it's not just that one person said it to him. Like every city he's going to, people are telling him, this is the path you're on. This is where it's leading. And yet it never deterred him because he knew what his purpose was. He knew what his mission was. And even though others were begging him, look, reconsider this, he said, no, I was made for this. I wonder how many times people have reviewed what they're meant to do because it just got uncomfortable. Do you understand that part of fulfilling your mission means you're going to be uncomfortable? It's going to absorb your time. It's going to absorb your money. It's going to absorb your energy. Or is this just a gospel of convenience? What's in it for me and that's all I want to know and nothing else? You'll never, ever move into that next phase until you decide, you know what, my personal needs aside, God's already looked after me well and truly. But if Jesus was able to humble himself and become a man and then even get himself nailed to a cross for my sake? Well, you know what? If he wants me to do something that's going to cost me a little bit, I'm ready to do that. And that's what you see in Paul in his sentiments. He says in verse 22, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Fulfilling your mission brings glory to God. It glorifies God, and Paul understood that. And even though people were warning him, saying, if you don't change your path, this is going to end up that you're going to be dead. You're going to be captured. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be tortured. And he would say, none of those things move me. He said, I want to finish the race. I want to complete my mission. I want to glorify God. You know, it's so important that you discover your mission in life and you begin to complete it, because it glorifies God when you do that. It's the honor that you and I have, where God's saying, I don't need you, but I want you. And I want you to partner with me in doing this work. You know, that verse 24 in the New Living Translation, it says, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by Jesus." The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. The Message translation of verse 24 says, "But that matters little." What matters little? All the torture, all the warnings of the impending death and doom. He said, "That matters little to me. What matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about this incredibly extravagant generosity of God." Hallelujah. I meant to do another slide, but I didn't get time, but I'll just tell it to you. If you're a note taker, you can write it down. Your life mission is made up of two components. There's a universal component, and then there is an individual component. And I'll just kind of expand on that just a little bit. But if you're a note taker, you can write that down. Those two components, a universal component and a unique component, or an individual component. All right. Let's talk about the universal component. Your life mission, there's certain parts of your life mission that's going to be the same as everyone else. Hey. And a big part of that is Jesus' mission. What was his mission? Because unless your purpose in life overlaps with his, then you're not really fulfilling your God-given purpose. Some part of our life, and that's where this evangelism comes in. At some point, you're going to be sharing your faith with others. And some Christians, it's like they're praying, oh God, just, or they'll come to the pastor, believe with me that I can get a good job with other Christians. Well, what's the point in that? Who's going to reach the unsaved if we're all just huddling together, hiding in a corner? At some point, we're going to have to get uncomfortable. Yes, it means that probably sometimes your reputation could be in tatters, because not everybody you share your faith with will be happy about it. There's a universal element to your life mission that we all share, and this evangelism, this willingness to share our faith with the unchurched around us, that's something that we all share that as children of God. There's some things that Jesus did as our example, and then there's other things that he did as our substitute. You can't do what he did as your substitute. What did he do as your substitute? He bore your sin. You can't bear sin. He bore your sickness. It's not his will for you to bear sickness. He already bore it. There are things that he did as your substitute. He opened up the way for you to come in the presence of God. You and I couldn't do that. But there are some things that he did as our example. Do you remember he said to his disciples when he washed their feet? He said, I'm your Lord, and you call me Lord, and you rightly should. He said, but if as your Lord I'm washing your feet, I'm setting an example for you that I want you to wash others' feet. At some point, we're going to have to serve one another. Some of you come an hour before church starts because you understand this point of service and you're willing to roll your sleeves up and serve in the body of Christ. It's not because you've got nothing else to do, and it's a wonderful thing. These universal elements are things that we all share in common. We all ought to be serving one another, looking for ways that we can be a blessing to one another. And there's some specific ways that I've actually called our church to be committed to. And I want to remind you of that. So I want you to look at Luke chapter 10. So we're still talking about the universal elements. What is part of our mission that we all share together? And I want to remind you of this. Luke 10 verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. So it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. So I want you to notice he sent them out to go and prepare places where he was going to come. And then he said to them, you know, he said, the harvest is truly great. He's looking and he's just seeing the mass of humanity and he's just seeing, and he was saying to his disciples, he said, guys, the need is so great. He said, there are people that are hungry for God. I don't know if you ever, if you're reminded of that, if you're aware of that. You know, in your work situation, there are people who are desperate, who are starving spiritually, who are in despair, who have given up. But so many of us think, well, it can't be at my work. Look, I mean, they're all laughing and carrying on and they're all fine. No, don't let the mask fool you. Because if they don't have Christ, they're struggling. And then there's some that you don't need to give them opportunity. They'll tell you, if you've got a few minutes, they'll tell you their whole life story and tell you how bad it is. Some of those you've got to avoid. Hey, yesterday I was going to go to Gloria Jean's, but I knew Saturday afternoon there's this one person that looks for me on Saturday afternoon. And I don't mind ministering to them, but I just needed a break yesterday. I don't know. I'll go somewhere else and have a coffee today. Jesus said the harvest is so great, the needs all around. I wonder if you've taken notice of that. I wonder if you've noticed, or are you just fooled by the masks that they wear? Because so many people wear this mask, like my life is complete. Yet inside they're crying, they're hungry, they're starving, they're desperate. Some of them have almost given up thinking that this is all I've got. I was shocked and yet saddened. I remember this one particular day just a few weeks ago when I'd finished my bus run and I'd got in. There was a few of us in this bus and they were all middle-aged people, and they were all talking about the things that were going wrong in their body, and they were talking about how this is inevitable. This is what's going to happen. It shocked and saddened me, but it also excited me because I know that I'm going to get alongside of them individually and begin to inject hope into them. It shocked me because that's not how I think at all. I'm not expecting complications in my body as I get older, and you shouldn't either. Unless you just spend all your time with people who are just absorbed in the world. And guess what? If you just spend all your time talking like them and thinking like them, you'll get the same results as them. And things will begin to happen. Those pains in your hand, those pains in your feet, your knees, your hips, all of those sorts of things, they'll all just start coming because everybody talks about that as you get older, that's what you're going to get. And soon your faith is working in that direction. Have you noticed the harvest around you? People are hungry for God. They just haven't met the real God, hey? People are just so hungry for God. It's one of the reasons, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, one of the reasons my chaplaincy was so immensely successful and effective in seeing people come to Christ and lives transformed was because I was convinced of this one truth. People are hungry for God. And while other chaplains were giving up, and not even inviting students on camps, I was bringing them by the droves to camp and seeing them. They were running camps just for my school. It was awesome. They couldn't get all the other chappies. I would bring more than every other chaplain in my district combined. I would bring more students on the camps. And eventually they would just run the camps and come help me. But it was this one truth. This one truth. No one can convince me otherwise. I believe with all my heart people are hungry for God. So I would look at those teachers, I would look at those students, and I just think, I'm not fooled by your mask. You're hungry for God. I'm going to give you opportunity to come to know him. And that's why so many did. Have you been fooled by the masks in your neighborhood? Have you been fooled by the masks in your family? Have you been fooled by the masks in your workplace? When are you going to start seeing with the eyes of the Spirit? And seeing just like Jesus saw, the harvest is so great and the workers are so few. What was Jesus, what did Jesus say? How do we solve that? It says it there. In verse 2, he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is great, the laborers are few, therefore pray. Everyone say pray.
Pray.
Pray. The first thing he said to them, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He was trying to show them, this is how we're going to solve it, boys. Can you see the need? Start praying. Start talking to God. God, show me the hungry ones. Show me the hungry ones at my work. Show me the hungry ones in my family. Show me the hungry ones. You know, there's some people that you don't want to be spending your time with because they're just time absorbers. They're not hungry. But then there are others. They may have the big talk, but inside there's just emptiness. And you're saying, God, help me to see past the words. Help me to see past the smiles that have been painted on their faces. Help me to see past all the jokes. Help me to find the hungry ones. Pray. That's the first thing you do. When you pray, what happens? It starts to soften your heart. Starts to make you more sensitive to what the Lord is saying. You start to see like Jesus sees instead of seeing like the world sees. That's why Jesus said pray. Pray. But you know, if that's all you do is just pray, you'll never see anyone get saved. Because no one ever got saved through prayer alone. You won't hear that in most churches. Most churches, they have big push on prayer. Man, unless we pray, nothing's going to happen. I'm not convinced of that. I am not convinced of that. Do you know the majority of times when I get up and minister, I don't pray beforehand. I used to. I used to be a prayer leader in the church back down in Melbourne. Until I began to discover there's a lot of things that I'm doing that aren't even scriptural. Why don't I pray? Am I saying prayer is not important? No, prayer is very important. I pray a lot. I talk to the Lord a lot. But you know, I very rarely pray before I get up and minister because I believe I'm anointed. And so are you. That's what the Bible says. It says you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know everything. Well, why am I praying for the anointing? I'm already anointed. Secondly, I don't pray because I'm doing what I know is my mission. I don't have to ask God to bless it. It's blessed. I'm doing. When you do what you're meant to do, you don't have to ask God. Since the day that I left into full-time ministry, which was over 6 years ago, I've never once asked God for money. Never once. And yet for a big part of it, we were living by faith. Living by faith. But never, ever ask God for money. Never. Because I was doing what he wanted me to do. I expected my needs to be met. And now it's more than just my needs. I'm a blessing to other people. I was at home just a couple of weeks ago and I was just curious. I was looking at my finances and I thought, I'm gonna calculate how's my giving going? You know, I have a goal. I'm sure you've heard, those of you who've been coming regularly, you've heard me. My goal is always to exceed my giving every year. Whatever it was last year, I want to exceed it the next year. I don't set a numerical number. It's just whatever it was last year, I'll add it up. The next year, I'm expecting to give more. Right? But I was just curious. Just a couple of weeks ago, I thought, I wonder where my giving is at compared to last year. And I was sitting, I worked it out, and I said, praise the Lord. Aisha was there. I said, Aisha. I said, guess what? And she said, what? This was in July I worked it out. Right? My giving by July had already passed my giving for all of last year. So in half a year, I'd gone past all of last year. And last year, I'd given a lot. It's wonderful, hey? Pray. But prayer alone is not going to see anyone get saved. Prayer will change you, right? It'll help you to see like Jesus sees. It'll help you see the opportunities. What is it that causes people to get born again? It's the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Someone has to share the Word, because faith comes how? By hearing the Word. So when you share the Word, faith arises and people get saved, because they're born again through the Word of God. Am I saying prayer is not important? No, I'm not saying that at all. Jesus said, the harvest is great. Start praying, boys. Where does prayer fit in? It changes you. It softens your heart that you begin to see like he sees. Like, God, I didn't realize there's so many people around me that are hungry, that are starving. But you can't just pray. There's more you need to do. And what's the next thing he said in Luke chapter 10, in verse 3? He says, go. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Pray and go. Pray and go. That's the solution. The universal element to our mission is we need to be sharing our faith. That's something we all have in common with Christ. To share our faith, to tell others the good news about Jesus. And what some things we can do straight away? We can pray. And we can go. No one's going to get born again unless they hear the Word. And no one's going to hear the Word unless someone goes to share the Word. Pray and go. Pray and go. And we'll get that last slide. Thanks, Andrew. And that was our, remember we did that last year? And I called our church to embrace that. That's going to be our theme for the year, to reach up and reach. What's reach up? Reach up is pray. Reach out is go. Pray. Pray for those around you. Pray for your family. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for these people. Don't be fooled by their smiles and their jokes. Pray for them. It'll soften you. But then go. And when you go, remember, you're looking for the right words at the right time. Do you remember that? What was the biblical word for that? Utterance. Paul himself said, pray for me that utterance may be given. Utterance is the right words at the right time. Don't just go and share Jesus with everyone, because some people will take those pearls and they'll just throw them before swine. Don't go sharing Jesus with everyone when you're praying, saying, show me who's ready, God. Show me the hungry ones. And then give me the right words. Give me utterance. The right words at the right time. Do you think God knows the words that can unlock a heart?
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Unlock a heart. Remember that lady on the plane earlier this year? The Lord was telling me, talk to her. I laugh about it now because I was going, God knows my heart. I wasn't trying to be rebellious. I was unconvinced that this lady wanted to talk to me. She was millennial, you know. I'm a granddad. Thinking she's going to get the wrong idea. And God's saying, talk to her. I'm going, no. She doesn't want to talk to me. And then finally the Lord said to me, and this is what turned me. He said, she wants to talk. I was convinced she didn't want to talk. Well, not to me anyway. But when the Lord said she wants to talk, that's when I folded up my tablet, put it away, and then I began to pray for utterance. God, give me the right words at the right time. And so, I mean, she came to Christ. She gave her life to Jesus, all within the space of probably about like a, it was probably an hour and a half or 2 hours. We talked. We hugged at the end of it. She wanted to hug me. She got a photo of me. She wanted to go home and show her husband. She was so elated, and it was just because I had the right words at the right time. Pray and go. Reach up and reach out. On September the 8th, that's the second Sunday of next month, we're gonna present T501, Discovering My Mission in Life. I'm going to be talking about it over the next couple of weeks. There's so much to share about it, but I'm not going to have time to explore it all. So I'll share about it over the next couple of Sundays. But then on the 8th of September, I'm inviting those of you that have completed 401 to come to 501. So that'll be Sunday, the 8th of September. We will have church as normal. After church, bring some food to share. We'll have lunch together. And then I'm going to share with you a number of things. We're going to share with you, I haven't even got to some of the most exciting stuff. Next week we're going to get some really, really enthralling, very, very captivating stuff. I'm going to be talking about so I've talked a little bit about your universal mission, share your faith. What about your unique mission? Yeah. And that's to do with the Seven Mountain Mandate. I'm going to show you what the Word of God has to say about that, what our part to play in that. And then in T501, I'm going to look at specifics about how you can discover the mountain that God wants you to climb. Anyway, I'm running ahead of myself. Let's stand up. I want to you know, today I want to call you to reaffirm this commitment to our theme for the year. Some of you probably have just got so busy that you've forgotten about that, and you've probably forgotten about praying for utterance, praying for the right words at the right time. And so today it was a matter of just kind of reminding all of us of the importance of our purpose in Christ. And one of those purposes is to share our faith. And I want to call you to make a renewal of a commitment to that, to be reaching up, to be praying, to be reaching out, to look for people, and then be looking to God for the right words at the right time to be sharing with them. If you're in that situation and you want to make that renewal, it could be that maybe you've been doing it pretty well, but you'd like to just renew it and just strengthen it. Or maybe it's kind of like you've forgotten about it and you haven't done it. Or maybe you've never done it. But if today you're in that situation and you want to renew that, I want you to put your hand up. Hey, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to lead you in a prayer if you want to make that commitment about this. So I want you to repeat after me. You may not say the exact same words, but if the sentiment is similar, you can certainly agree with it. So I want you to repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of knowing you, walking with you, receiving your love, experiencing your forgiveness, and discovering who I am in Christ. But Lord, I also recognize that that's not all you want from me. That you have made me on purpose, with a purpose, that I have a mission in life. And so today, I make a commitment that I'm going to discover what that is and begin to walk that out in my life. And to start with, I'm recognizing the importance as part of this church to be reaching up and reaching out, to be praying for those around me, for my family, for my neighbors, for my work associates, for my friends, and then to be reaching out, to be going, to be willing to share what you've done in my life. And so I'm asking you for strength, and I make a decision to be bold, that when I see the opportunity, I'll seize the opportunity, and you'll give me the right words at the right time, and I'm going to see fruit in my life, and I'm going to complete this mission for the glory of God, in Jesus' name, amen. Give him thanks and praise, Lord. We give you thanks. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God.